This morning we're going to be looking at, and listening to, we're going to be looking at the idea, the truth that Christ has delivered us from ingratitude. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 will be our primary text. Before I read that this morning, recently Al Mohler wrote an essay, you can find it on his website, regarding this very topic. And it was probably no accident that he did so. I mentioned earlier that I had really enjoyed, and some of you indicated that you had also enjoyed last month's Table Talk magazine, which was on Thanksgiving. And it's probably no accident that Al Mohler wrote this article, probably having read Table Talk himself. He's often a contributor to Table Talk. He's a Ligonier fellow, and it's probably not an accident. So I saw that article, and Don saw it also and reminded me of it later, and I thought, this has got to be about November's Table Talk. So I read the essay. I encourage you to do the same thing. In that essay, he says something that struck me particularly, and that is that a lack of proper thankfulness to God is a clear sign of a basic godlessness. Even the ungodly may have an impulse to express gratitude, but that impulse is a sign of a spiritual need that can be met only in Christ. The problem of man's ingratitude to God is something hard to understand when we rightly consider just how much it is that God has done for us. Romans 1, 18 through 23. If you've been in my Sunday school class for any length of time, you'll recognize that this is an airstrip that I frequently land on. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So Paul makes the case right out of the gate here in Romans chapter 1 that God has made himself known to his creation. Romans is a powerful book. It's an important part of the redemptive record. It's important to know a few things about Romans and about Paul as he wrote Romans. So this was probably written around the year 55 AD. Claudius was emperor. He had begun a persecution of the Jews. He was not yet persecuting the Christians, but he was persecuting the Jews. And unlike the church in Corinth, from whence Paul was probably writing this letter, Corinth had a fairly large church. It was at least a couple of hundred people. But the church that he was writing to in Rome was somewhat different. In Corinth, Paul had a mixture. He had people with Jewish heritage in the congregation, in the group that he was ministering to there in Corinth. But in Rome, Claudius had begun to persecute the Jews, and had forced the Jews to leave Rome. That's in part how God made it to be that Paul would meet Priscilla and Aquila. They had been made to leave Rome. And so these Roman Christians to whom Paul is writing probably did not have the historical foundation in the scriptures that other churches might have had. It was also a place to which Paul had not yet been. Paul had not been as far west as Rome yet. He expresses a desire in this letter to go to Rome and even to go on to Spain, but he hadn't been there yet. So they hadn't met him. Also, the composition of the church there in Rome would have been somewhat different in that these Christians were meeting primarily in people's homes, and so they would have been spread out throughout the city and throughout the region. And so he wrote knowing that this letter would be passed from one home to the next. And so he had a lot to do in this letter. He needed to let them know everything that he could let them know so that they would have something to stand on. Those who had brought the message of Christ to them had been forced to leave the city. They didn't have the background. They didn't have the cohesion that other churches might have had. They hadn't met Paul. Paul wouldn't be there anytime soon, as far as he could tell. Paul's writing this letter as he's preparing to leave Corinth, to go to Jerusalem, to take the collection to Jerusalem for the needs of the church there that was in persecution and was having a hard time. So Paul wanted to pack as much into this letter as he could. And so he begins at the beginning. He begins by saying, "What may be known about God is evident. God has made himself evident, even in his creation. Despite that, for although they knew God, they knew who God was, they could see that God was, that God is, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." One of the first things I want us to look at this morning is that he has created the world around us, that this is something apparent to us and something for which we should give him thanks. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Genesis chapter 1:1-25 tells us, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God said, God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, planting seed, and the fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth.' And it was so." The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth, according to their kinds, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God has created our world. He has created the air that we breathe, the ground that we walk on, the rain that falls, the sun that shines, the night that shrouds our sleep. And God saw that it was good. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. God is glorified in his creation. God is glorified in what he has made. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things, through whom are all things, through whom we exist. We have our very existence because God has given us our very existence. We owe him thanks for being. God has created those who came before us, and he has created us. The second point I'd like to make note of this morning, Genesis 1:26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We owe our existence, our being to God. We owe the dominion over God's creation that he has given us to God. God has made it so that we can not only be, but that we can be good at it, that we can be servants of God who made us. Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Despite the fact that we know God has created all things and that he's given us being and that he's given us dominion over the earth so that we might live and flourish and multiply, why do we profane the covenant of our fathers? Why don't we give God his due? Why don't we honor him and thank him for what he has done? Acts 17:26 says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." We owe where we are on the earth to God. We owe thanks to God that we are here in this country where we have the freedom, the liberty to worship him, to honor him, to thank him. We owe that to him. We ought to thank him for that. God has given us, number three, God has given us all things that pertain to life. He, that is Christ, is life itself. He has provided. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 and verse 9. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." John 5:26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Luke 12:24, "Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" The psalmist David writes in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Verse 2, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." God is our provider. Hebrews 1:3a, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." This has always been a particularly striking verse to me. God actually holds me together. He actually holds us together. I draw breath because of God. My lungs accept the air that they draw because of God. My eye perceives you because of God. Your eyes perceive me because of God. He actually is holding everything together, even the eyes in our heads, even the ears that we use to hear one another, that you use to hear me right now, that I use to hear myself right now. God holds those together. What I see, what I hear, the breath I draw, the function of every organ in my body is held together by Christ. It's not owing to me, it's owing to him. Colossians 1:17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I would literally fly apart were it not for Christ holding me, holding us together. 2 Peter 3:7, "But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for a fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." God is actually holding the dissolution of everything you know in abeyance, on hold, on layaway, so that he might bring more people to faith, so that he might use us who know him to make him known. He holds it all together. Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Simply breathing in oxygen doesn't make me alive. Just the beating of my heart doesn't make me alive. it has to all work in concert, and Christ is the maestro of that concert. He orchestrates every moment of our existence. Isaiah 42:5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your poets have said, for indeed we are his offspring. You know, there are several, but the most amazing, I think, difference between us and the animal kingdom, we know that we are. You know, we have a conscience. We are self-aware. That's a gift from God. In Romans chapter 1, then, Paul is reminding us how clear it is that God is not only God, but God to whom we should be thankful. As Paul begins to lay out Romans, this great treatise, this wonderful explanation of doctrine, this clear picture of the doctrine of the church, of who we are and who God is, he opens the case of man by pointing out the lack of thankfulness, the heart of ingratitude, and how this ingratitude lies at the center, at the heart of every mean, ugly, wicked, evil thing listed in the indictment of sinful man. Beginning in verse 24 of chapter 1, he gives us this indictment of man. Therefore, because of this ungratefulness, this thanklessness, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. In verse 29, he picks up, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, but they not only do them, they give approval to those who practice them. Thanklessness, ingratitude produces this in God's people, in God's creation, in man. Now, from chapter 1 of Romans all the way through chapter 11 of Romans, Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, further explains four foundational concepts, concepts foundational to a proper understanding of God and man, his creation. God is holy. Number 2, man is sinful. Number 3, Christ died to save sinners. 4, repent and believe. You can find these concepts every week laid out for you on the back of your bulletin here each Sunday at New Hope Baptist Church. This morning, we are focusing in on the ingratitude which is bound up in our rebellion against God before we are redeemed. Before we are redeemed from sin by the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, Paul makes clear in chapter 1, verse 21, that men and women know enough about God to have a compelling reason to honor him and give thanks to him, just from what can be seen of God in his created order, its majesty, its beauty, its complexity, and its wonder. We have seen this in the Old Testament verses we covered up to this point this morning. We've seen it in the New Testament verses we've covered up to this point this morning. We are responsible for a knowledge of God and how great He is. Paul then proceeds through chapter 11 to explain for the believers in Rome how much more God has done in the redemptive work of Christ. We owe God our thanks. We owe Him honor. We owe Him our devotion. We owe Him worship for what He's revealed in His creation. Paul says that's enough to indict us. That's enough to convict us. That's enough to sentence us for our disobedience. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to explain something even more glorious than creation, even more miraculous, even more winsome and wonderful and compelling about God, the redemptive work of Christ. What we see is the lengths Christ has gone to rescue us, to rescue His chosen ones from death and the pains of hell. We see that Christ, who is God, has condescended to become like us and walk the earth, to live a perfect life, then to die a painful death as our substitute, and wonderfully rise from death, conquering death on our behalf in order to deliver us to be joint heirs with Christ, glorifying the Father in heaven. And finally, at the end of Romans chapter 11, in verses 33 through 36, he exclaims, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments! How inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to them that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Even for our salvation. Paul keeps on going. In chapter 12, he turns a corner. And he's looking back now at Romans 1 through 11. And he says, "I appeal to you, therefore." And what's the therefore, therefore? "In consideration of what's gone before, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul's already given us a really clear picture of what is not good, what is not acceptable, what is most imperfect. It's not honoring God. He starts the book with that. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Paul is about to tell us what the opposite of that is, what the good is, not like that bad, but like this good. And this is what we have been laboring toward this morning. Paul brings us here to Romans 12 and says, "Therefore," in other words, in light of all that, Romans 1 through 11, "present yourselves a living sacrifice," in other words, a thank offering, "holy and acceptable to God," because this is me interjecting here, "because of what Christ has done and because of what the Holy Spirit is now doing in sanctifying us, which is your spiritual worship, which is your reasonable service." Some translations might even say, "what is your logical service?" In light of what God has done, not only in creating us, not only in sustaining us, not only in preserving us, but now in delivering us from ingratitude, in saving us from our sin, what ought we to do? What is the logical, reasonable spiritual act of worship. A moment ago, I interjected the words thank offering there in the middle of living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Why did I do that? Because that is the type of offering that follows the blood sacrifice offering. Paul is telling us here, in light of what Christ has done in offering himself as the blood sacrifice that atones for our sin, we should respond with offerings of thanksgiving. The basis for this can be found in Leviticus chapter 6 and 7, but particularly 7 verses 11, 12, and 13. Beginning in verse 11 in Leviticus chapter 7, it says, God says, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, verse 11, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord, verse 12, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil, with the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. There are a lot of details. There are a lot of facets to that offering. You have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do the other. You have to do it all. You have to do the whole thing. And that's the point. The Hebrew word written here, translated thanksgiving in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 13, can also mean confession of sin or faith in response to God's goodness and mercy. Confession of faith in response to God's mercy and his goodness. The sacrifice served to underline prayers for forgiveness and healing, or as an expression of gratitude for prayers answered. This is what God wants us to do in light of the cross. And when you do that, when I do that, when I use all of me, the whole of me, and you use all of you, the whole of you, to say thank you to God for all he has done to deliver me, to deliver us, to deliver you from death, I begin to look, I begin to think, and I begin to act like a true follower of Christ, someone who really belongs to him, someone who has been redeemed by him wholly, wholly. My mind is renewed. I'm no longer a self-centered, ungrateful, ugly, evil, dead man or woman opposed to God. Instead, I reflect the list of Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Everyone has reason to honor God and give thanks to him. Every pagan should give thanks for creation, for provision, for life itself. For the Christian, there is an even greater reason to give thanks. The God of the universe, the God who spoke everything into existence, the God who holds everything together, has come down to earth and lived as a man, though without sin, to serve as our substitute, to pay our debts, to make us his beloved, to save us and bring us through this life looking more and more like Christ, and ultimately to meet us in heaven to the glory of God for eternity. When we consider what God has done, we should thank him now in every moment of our lives. He is a great and awesome God who has done this. The God who made me, who created me, who holds my body together, who fills my lungs with air and makes my heart beat, who's given me a family, who's given me everything. That miracle of redeeming me from whom I was, I don't hesitate to say, is an even greater miracle than creation itself. He took an ugly, evil, mean, despicable, ungrateful sinner and made me his. Now, I don't know where you stand, but from where I stand, you probably feel the same way. From where I stand, that's bigger. Because I know me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We can describe what God has done in creation. I can describe the sun. I can tell you about the seven parts of the eye. You don't want me to, but I can. But I can't put into words what it is God has done for me. Because I know me. We have this to thank him for. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, again, there's that word. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We have not only our past and present salvation, which we cannot describe in words adequately to be thankful for. We have our future glory with God in heaven to be thankful for. John explains in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. So this is the last book, the last chapter of the last book. So you know I'm very near the end of this sermon. In verse 5, he says, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. John goes on to say in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We should give thanks. I'm going to pray and we're going to be dismissed. I encourage you to return this evening for our Jesse Tree ceremony. I look forward to that. I hope you do too. I hope this has been useful to you this morning. I hope God blesses it. Let me pray that God will bless us. Lord God, thank you for all you've done. Help us to be grateful. Help us to reflect on the weight, on the gravity of what you have done and how glorious and joy-giving it is. Lord, help us to be joyfully thankful. And thank you for our new brothers and sister in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.